Perfect. Hey guys, we are heading very, very closely toward Easter at the moment. If you've been tracking with us over the last little while, you will know that we're doing a sermon series called Stepping Into the New. Stepping Into the New has been a series where we trace the steps of Jesus as he heads toward the cross, onto the cross, into the grave, and then it's going to be out the other end. So today is Palm Sunday. We have palm fronds. We have lots of palms going on the screen. Palm Sunday and this word called Hosanna that we've been throwing around as well. So today, Palm Sunday, this is a very special day in the calendar, very special day. In order to unpack all of this, I thought that we would play a game of spot the difference. Are we cool with that? Okay, I need you to turn to the person next to you and just shake their hand and get to know them because you're going to need a partner. So just make sure you know the person next to you. Terrific. Okay, now I need you to turn your attention to the screen and we're going to watch the first video and you are going to need to observe everything that is going on and yeah, be able to explain to your neighbour what you are seeing. All right, you ready? Okay, let's watch.
Alexander once said to me, "We are most alone when we are with the myths." And thus it came to pass, in a dream as mythical to all Greeks as Achilles defeating the Trojans, at this one glorious moment in time, Alexander was loved by all. But in the end, I believe Babylon was a far easier.
Turn to your neighbour and see if you can describe what you're seeing in this film. Off you go. Okay, let's call some of these things out. What are we seeing in the film?
Military.
The military, yeah.
Pomp.
Pomp, yes?
Palm trees.
Palm trees, yes. What else?
Gold.
Gold. Excellent. What else?
Conquest.
Conquest. All right, let's put that list up. Okay, here are some of the things. It's very noisy. There's some chanting. They're going into a city. There's uniforms and emblems, horses, gold, palm leaves. He goes into the palace. It's very organized. Did you notice all the rows of things? That really appealed to me as a type 1 Enneagram. Just everything's organized. Love that. Surrounded by soldiers. What are they talking about? They're talking about wealth.
Yeah.
and conquest. What else have we got? We've got some people lurking in the background and a sense of just pride, don't we? A sense of pride. Now, what we're looking at here is a typical scene of a victory procession. And this is something that would have happened in ancient times. When someone conquers a city or an area, the leader would ride into the city surrounded by their army, and there would be a number of things, here we go, that are part of the victory procession. So he's escorted by the army, there's emblems of power, there's chanting and singing, and there is a show of religious power usually. We didn't see that in this particular film, but he's actually looking out from the palace. He's looking toward that big hill. That's actually where the temple is. And the idea is that the conquering king would then go in, make a sacrifice, and basically say, I'm more powerful than your god, so I'm in charge. So that's how it would go, all right? A victory procession. Now, turn your eyes to the screen once again, and we're going to look at a different kind of procession. See if you can see the similarities and the differences. Let's go. about the similarities and differences between the two films we just saw? Actually, I don't love that. I don't love chaos. What else have we got?
Well, we've got writing.
Sorry, what have we got?
Humility,
yes. What else?
Riding.
Writing?
Riding.
Riding. A horse?
Well, a donkey.
A donkey. What were they riding in the first one?
A war horse.
A war horse. Okay. What else have we got?
Palm leaves.
Palm leaves. We got palm leaves going on in both of them. That's a bit weird. Okay, what else have we got? Money? Anger. I like that one.
Hostility.
Hostility. Yeah, really good. Okay. What have I got? Okay. We got more noisy chanting, entering a city. I noticed the clothes were really shabby, whereas in the first one, they're all dressed really nicely and they've got their uniforms on. Yep, got the donkey. People putting their clothes on the ground. That's very weird. What else? Going into the temple. Chaotic. Yes, we said that. Surrounded by common people. Did you notice the people like getting up really close? Whereas before they were really spread out. He's angry about corruption instead of being really excited about all the money he's just made. Yeah, and he's humble. Okay, so we've got some differences. What is going on here? If you had to describe this, what is going on here? Well, Jesus is making a statement. He's a king, but he's not like any king that they've ever met before. So there's similarities. So yes, he's a king, but he's a different kind of king. And he does this in two layers. The first layer we have just seen. The first layer is he uses a victory procession, something that was common to them, something that they could understand to say, this is something that is happening. I'm making a statement about my kingship. He uses something cultural to make a statement to them. And what is the statement? I'm the true and victorious king, but I'm a different king to the kind of king that you expected. All right? I'm a different king to what you expected. Now, here comes the second layer. He reminds them of who he has continually told them that he's going to be. So we can see from this, from the comparison, that Jesus has planned this down to the last minute detail. Jesus is very, very purposeful in the way that he has put this together. He knew exactly what he was doing. This didn't just happen. Okay. Back in 2 Samuel 7, God promises David that there will always be someone from his line on the throne. We call that the Davidic covenant, if you want to get into that. So what that is essentially in the mind of the Jewish people, the son of David was going to come, someone who would be a genetic descendant, a human being that comes from David, who was going to be their Messiah, the one that was going to liberate them. Now, this has been part of their folklore, part of their religious tradition, right through when they were exiled, when they were brought back, when there's been invasion, when there's been famine. They've always held to this concept that a Messiah, a human descendant from David, was going to come and going to liberate them. And in their mind, someone like David means someone who is a valiant warrior and someone who is a keen leader and politician. Someone who was going to be able to lead them really, really well and restore their dignity as a nation. They were looking for restoration and dignity as a nation. Now, in 1 Kings 1, Solomon, who is the physical descendant of David, becomes king. And what do? They put him on a donkey and they parade him through the streets of Jerusalem into the temple. So when they see this guy at Passover coming toward the temple on a donkey, what are they thinking? They're thinking that the son of David, which is what they're shouting, the physical descendant of David is here and he's going to liberate us. He is going to be our king. The guy that was promised all that time ago, he's finally here. And what do they do? Well, They're so keen to latch on, they're like, let's respond in the best way we know how. What do we do when a king comes? Well, they lay their cloaks on the ground. Where does that come from? Well, that actually comes from the crowning of King Jehu back in 2 Kings. It says that when he became king, they took off their cloaks and lay them on the ground so that the people could walk on them. So that in their mind, they're going, let's honour this guy. Let's pledge our allegiance. We're going to lay out a path with our cloaks. What else do they do? Well, they grab the palm fronds. Did you notice that there are palm fronds in both of the videos? Yeah. So palm fronds are a symbol of national pride. So if something really exciting happens to your people group, you grab palm leaves and you wave them. So in their mind, they're saying something very special is about to happen in our nation, for us. This is about us. So they grab the palm leaves. Third thing, they start singing. What do they sing? Psalm 118. Now we talked about this psalm when we talked about the Passover. It's one of the Hallel Psalms. But they focus on this particular bit. It says, please, Lord, save us. Please, Lord, give us success. Bless the one who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. And if you look at it in the original translation, the word is Hosanna. Hosanna, save us. Hosanna, save us. Now, it's a week before Passover, and we learnt that last week. This is one of the celebration psalms that they sing at the meal, so it's already on their minds. They're connecting all the dots. They're right there. The promised Messiah is here. It's all very exciting. At this point in history, not only does Hosanna mean save us, it has also come to mean something like hooray, hooray, save us. So they're all getting pretty excited, pretty happy, and they're chanting. He is the human Messiah come to rescue them from the Romans and give them national dignity. Now they have understood the cultural signs. They've understood the scriptural signs, but they've missed something really important, haven't they? They haven't quite got the fullness of what is happening. They have missed the heart of what Jesus is wanting to communicate here. Throughout the scriptures, God drops some less than subtle hints about the kind of Messiah that he would send and what to look for when he came. So we're just going to have a look at a few of those promises. First of all, Zechariah 14:4, it says, on that day, his feet, and he's talking about Yahweh, God himself, God's feet, will stand on the Mount of Olives, east of Jerusalem, on the Mount of Olives. God himself is going to come. That's what it's literally saying. God himself is going to stand on the Mount of Olives and enter Jerusalem. The one who comes is God himself. Yes, he's a human, but he is also God. Jesus is asserting he's not just a human, he's also God. Second one, Zechariah 9:9. Rejoice, O people of Zion. Sing in triumph, O people of Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming to you. He is righteous and victorious, yet he is humble and he's riding on a donkey. Riding on a donkey's colt. Yes, he is the Messiah. You got that bit right. Yes, he's righteous. Yes, he's victorious. Yes, he's riding on a donkey, but he's also humble. Look for the humble guy riding on a donkey. Genesis 49:10-11. The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from his descendants until the coming of the one to whom it belongs, the one to whom all nations honor. Did you get that? All nations will honor. He will tie the colt of his donkey to a choice vine. Okay, we're seeing the donkey come up a lot. All right? We're seeing the donkey come up a lot. They can't miss that. It's been said so many times. But he didn't just ride the donkey, did he? It didn't just stop there. He took that and he went all the way into the temple, just like a victory procession. And this is where things get really crazy. I want to show you a map of the temple. All right. Now, the temple was the largest structure in the Roman Empire at that time. It's approximately 35 American football fields in width. Well, in area, I should say. I'm not quite sure how many AFL fields that equates to, but this was an American journal, so this is what I'm going with. Okay, I'm sorry. So, if you were a priest, I'm not sure if you can see. If you are a priest, you can get right into the priest's court, right there, right in the middle. You could get into that section right there. If you are a man and you were Jewish and you were ritually pure, there's a little section next door that you can go into as well, right at the heart of the temple. If you are a woman, you couldn't quite get in that far, but there was a little section that you could get into. If you weren't Jewish, so you're from another background, someone who doesn't have a background in Jewish culture, doesn't know God, hasn't known God for generations like your family may have done, see that big orange section? That's where you can be, outside. But if you are someone who is sick or disabled, if you are lame or blind or ritually impure for some reason, you don't get past the front door. You don't get to go in at all. Now, it's Passover and everyone is coming into Jerusalem. They need to pay their temple tax and they need to purchase animals in order to sacrifice there. But the problem is, if they sell their animals outside the temple, they may become ritually impure because something might happen to them. So let's avoid all of the difficulty and we will sell the animals in the court of the Gentiles. Right? But how are they going to pay for them? Because Roman coins cannot be used inside the temple. And why is that? Because they have the face of the emperor on one side and on the other side, they have the image of another god. You can't use that inside the temple. So they're going to need to exchange the money. How will they do that? Where will they do that? In the court of the Gentiles. The very place where people who don't know God, the very place where people who are coming in search of God are trying to pray and worship and learn, that's where they're selling animals. You've got going on. You can't worship with all of that going on, am I right? To make matters worse, not only is all of that chaotic, you've also got extortion going on. They're ripping people off. This is terrible, and it's happening in the beautiful temple. It's happening in the place where people should be coming to get to know God, in the court of the Gentiles. Jesus is irate. He is absolutely furious. So he starts to knock things over. He makes a fuss, and he yells out part of Isaiah 56. I'm going to read that section for you. Matthew's gospel only has a short little quote. I'm going to read you the section that it comes from. It says this: I will also bless the foreigners who commit themselves to the Lord, who serve him and love his name, who worship him and do not desecrate the Sabbath day of rest, and who hold fast to my covenant. I will bring them to my holy mountain of Jerusalem, and I will fill them with joy in my house of prayer. I will accept their burnt offerings and sacrifices, because my temple will be called a house of prayer for all nations. For the sovereign Lord who brings the outcast of Israel back says, I will bring others too, besides my people of Israel. They had completely missed that. Completely missed that. It was God's plan all along for all nations to have access to him. His plan was that every human being would know and love him. And it was not a new plan. This was not a surprise. It shouldn't have been a surprise. They should have known this from the very beginning. But they'd missed it. And what's more, it says he lets the sick people in and he starts to heal them. They're not just left outside anymore. They're coming in and they're being healed. And there's children running around. They're not off in kids' church. They're right there. There is no kids' church. Because when you are part of this culture, you know, we talk about the olden days when kids should be seen and not heard, right? Back in Jewish culture at the time, kids were not seen and they were not heard. They were invisible parts of society. Yet it is in this story that we hear them exclaiming, proclaiming that this is Jesus. This is the Son of God. This is the Messiah. They're singing and shouting. Isn't that a beautiful scene? God has completely upended the order of the temple because he wants to make some really significant points. So, let's recap. What have we learned so far? Well, a lot of this passage is about who is Jesus. And if we read the story, the people in the story call Jesus by several different terms. They call him Lord or Master, so someone, a human being who's fairly important. They call him a prophet, someone who speaks on behalf of God. And they call him a liberator or a king, someone that can liberate their people from an oppressive regime. But who does Jesus say that he is in this? He affirms that, yes, he is a physical descendant of David. That's a fact. He is a human being. He is the promised Messiah, the one that they've been waiting for, the one that prophets wrote about, the one that will bring ultimate liberty. He is the ultimate prophet. Now, a prophet is someone who speaks on behalf of God. But in the temple, when he's shouting that stuff out, he's not speaking on behalf of God. He's speaking as God. He's speaking as God. He is the ultimate prophet. He is the universal king. Promised back in Genesis 49, the one to whom all nations will honour and give praise and bow down. He is the highest priest, the one who interceded between God and humanity. We don't need a go-between anymore because Jesus has come. He is the great high priest. And he is the true temple. You don't need a building anymore. The walls of the temple have been blown out and they've been replaced with a body that walks around. Did you notice the people jostling and touching him? Everyone has access to the place of God in Jesus Christ, and it doesn't matter anymore whether you're a woman. It doesn't matter about your gender or your ethnicity or how much money you make or whether you're sick or whether you're young. Everyone has access to the temple of God in Jesus Christ. Isn't that beautiful? Now, I could leave this here, and that would be a lovely sermon about who is Jesus. That's terrific. But I feel like in this, there is a word for us as a church, and I'm going to push into this, and it might be a little bit uncomfortable. So please go with me. I mean no offense. It might be a bit challenging. So let's jump in. There is a difference between knowing of God and knowing God. Am I right? Yeah. Knowing the facts and knowing the heart. Now, the people in this story, they knew of God. They knew the scriptures enough to be able to identify what Jesus was doing. They knew of God. They picked up on the scriptural and the cultural references, and they could only do this because they knew the scriptures inside and out. People from this time and place were far more scripturally literate than we are today. They were raised in it. It was drilled into them. Now, the number one question that I get as a pastor is, how do I read the Bible? If we haven't grown up in kids' church, if we haven't been mentored as young people, we're going to really struggle to find our way around the Bible, and that's not your fault. That's how it is these days. But as a church, we want to do something about that. In term two, we're going to be starting a program called Welcome to the Bible. And that is a program for anyone who has ever picked up a Bible and thought, well, what am I meant to do with this? I don't know who these people are. I don't know what these big words mean. If that's you, I would love for you to come and see me or Peter after the service. We'd love to sign you up. Because when we do this course, we're going to be teaching you about what the Bible actually is, what the main points are, how to use it in your daily life. And you're going to meet some people who are in a similar space and you guys can journey together. I would love for you to be a part of that. Term two, straight after church on a Sunday. We're going to be learning about Jesus. Okay, so that's knowing of God. What about knowing the heart of God, actually knowing God? Well, what these people did not notice was the heart behind the facts. God himself wants to come down. He is humble and his heart is for all people. We need more than Bible knowledge. You know, Hebrews 4:12 says that the word of God is alive and it's powerful. What does that mean practically? That means that the Bible is not an ordinary book. When we read the Bible, as Lynn was saying, the Holy Spirit is right there with us. The Holy Spirit is there to help explain, unveil things. You know, in 1 Corinthians, it says that when we are communicating with the Holy Spirit, we know the very thoughts of God. Doesn't that just blow your mind? God wants to be known, not just in a book. God wants you to know his heart. God wants you to know his very thoughts. And when we open the Bible and we read in conjunction with the Holy Spirit, we are learning not just the facts in the Bible, but also the very heart of God. So may I encourage you today, as you go out into your week, meditate on Scripture. Don't just read it. Actually meditate. What is the heart of God? What is God saying to me through this? Let yourself wonder, and in that wonder, let the Holy Spirit speak to you and guide you. Okay, so this is where it gets real. Why is it important to know of God and know God? Because God is not a formula. God is a living being. God will not contradict his character, and he will not contradict his word, but he may contradict our interpretations of those things. Sometimes he acts in ways that he never has before, and that comes as a shock to us. We have evidence in this passage that God did something that, yes, he had planned from long ago, but there was no precedent in the Bible. These people could have justifiably looked back through the Bible and said, I've never seen God come down. I've never seen Jesus' feet actually walking on the earth. This can't be right. There's no chapter and verse for it. Am I right? But he did. He did. What do they do with that? It is absolutely right for us to search the Scriptures. In fact, Scripture itself says that we should test things against Scripture. We should test teaching, we should test the Spirit, we should test what people are saying against the Scripture. But we also need to test it against the heart of God, because we're not just testing against precedent. We're not just testing against examples. We need to look for the heart behind the Word of God with the collaboration of the Holy Spirit. And that's hard work. That's going to require a lot. That's going to require maturity in Christ. And you're not always going to get it right. But that's why we have each other and we work together as a church. God will go out of his way to reach the world, and he will use any means necessary. And sometimes we've never seen anything like it before. Is our understanding of God big enough to deal with that? In this passage, we can see that it was God's plan all along. But for those in Jerusalem on that day, it was shocking and incomprehensible. Now, in the 1790s, there was a young minister, very naive, by the name of William Carey, and he heard the voice of God calling him to bring the message of the gospel to India. And he went to the head of his denomination and said this, and he was responded to in this way: "Young man, sit down. You are an enthusiast. When God pleases to convert the heathen, he'll do it without consulting you or me." Now that's pretty shocking, right? We look back on that and we think, what on earth? Who would say that? Filled with the conviction of the Holy Spirit, William Carey wrote a paper back to the heads of the denomination, and he explained to them where they had misunderstood the Great Commission. Because to them, the Great Commission, go into all nations making disciples, that was actually just for the disciples who were standing next to Jesus at the time. That had absolutely no implications for anyone else. And William Carey said, no, you've got it wrong. This is a command for everyone who calls himself a disciple of Jesus Christ. And that means that we are responsible for, these are his words, to use every lawful method to spread the knowledge of his glorious name. Every lawful method. Wow. How much guts would that take to stand up to all of those people and tell them that they had misinterpreted the Great Commission? And yet we look back on the life of William Carey. If you haven't read much about him, I would totally encourage you to do that. It's a really inspiring story, really inspiring. We look back and we think, how could these people be so thick? But God was doing something that he had never done before in the Protestant church. The Catholic church was there already, but in terms of the Protestant church, never done anything like this before. It was all new and it challenged their interpretation. So here are my questions to you. Is God challenging one of your closely held interpretations? And you'll know that it's you, because that thing right now is burning a hole in the back of your brain. The Holy Spirit is just bringing that to mind right now. If God is challenging you on a closely held conviction, Can I ask that you take that to your Connect group? Share it. Look in the Bible, pray together. Come and talk to Peter and myself. Let's collaborate with the Holy Spirit and work this through together. It's a big call. Second question. Is God asking you to step out into something that has never been done before? And you're like, hey, I don't see it in the Bible, it can't be true. Is God calling you to step into something that's never been done before? You know it's you because right now your heart is pounding and you can feel the Holy Spirit jumping inside of you. If that's you, go to your Connect group, pray about it, search scripture, come and talk to myself or Peter or Alicia. We would love to chat to you about that. But there's one more question. Within the context of our church right now, we are in a space of dreaming, aren't we? We've talked about that. What is God wanting to do with us as a church in the future? Maybe God is placing something on your heart. Maybe God is talking to you about something that us, as a community, that we are needing to step into something that's never been done before. And if that's you, we'd love to talk to you because everything's up for grabs right now. We're in a space of dreaming about what God has for this little community here in Inglewood for the future. Now, on Easter Sunday, there's going to be an opportunity for you to write some of those things down. But if your heart is bursting, come and talk to Peter and myself and Alicia. We would love to talk that through for you. Now, that's a heavy word, isn't it? That's quite challenging. If you want to talk to me about this after the service, I'm here. I'm available. I'd love to chat with you about this. I'd love to pray with you a little bit further. But let me leave you with this. On the road to Jerusalem, the people are crying, Hosanna, save us. But what they're really asking is, save, be a physical king, us, me and my people. Us is like an us and them kind of a thing. Jesus blows the walls out of their request. Save becomes redeem and restore relationship, and us becomes all of humanity. Isn't that good news? It's good news and it's a challenging word. I'm going to pray. Let's bow our heads. There's a lot for us to take on here, and I realize that there'll be a little bit of processing. You might want to take some time to pray about this during the week, but let's pray right now. Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Lord, I pray that you would save us and that you would save us in the way that you meant it, in the way that meant liberty and redemption and freedom for everyone. Lord, we thank you that this is good news for everyone who has ever been born and will ever be born. Lord, we open our hearts to you and we ask that as we go out into the week that you would help us reflect on some of the closely held interpretations that you might be wanting to adjust. We ask that you would point us back to scripture and that you would gently nudge us in the way of truth and that you would bring connect groups together, that you would bring Christian brothers and sisters together to discern your Holy Spirit together. Lord, we thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit. We thank you that you haven't just left us with a manual of how to live, but you've actually left us with the Holy Spirit and words of life, and we can actually know your thoughts. Lord, we pray for our community, and we pray that we would be ministers of light in this space, and we ask that you would challenge us, challenge some of the things that might be in the road of people coming to know you, and we ask that you would help us to release them to you. Lord, make this a new day in our church. We ask this in your mighty and precious name. Amen. Hey, thanks guys for being here today. It's been a real pleasure. I'd love to chat with you after the service. Otherwise, enjoy some tea and coffee.